is Eddie, and I was in a call.
Planet Earth about to be recycled. Your only chance to survive or evacuate is to leave with us.
Started as an effort by a charismatic preacher to build a new society, but it ended, of course, with the tragic deaths of more than 900 people.
Please, for God's sake, let's get on with it. We've lived as no other people have lived and loved. We've had as much of this world as you're going to get. Let's just be done with it. Let's be done with the agony of it. This is a revolutionary suicide. This is not a self-destructive suicide. So they're paying for this. They brought this upon us.
You're in a cult. I love you, and I want you out of it and with Christ. But you're...
Welcome back, ladies and gentlemen, to Cultish, Entering the Kingdom of the Cults. My name is Jeremiah Roberts. I'm one of the co-hosts here, and with me is Andrew, Super Sleuth Songcraft, the Super Sleuth of the show. How are you doing, man?
I'm doing well. I'm extremely excited about this episode, the series that we have going on right now, because we have two very, very special guests with us, and this is going to be exciting, Jerry.
Yeah, very, very excited. So first we have Melissa Doherty. Why am I like second guessing myself? Even though you say it doesn't matter.
Yeah.
It's just that. So how are you doing?
I'm doing good.
Doing super good.
Yeah.
And then I have someone, first of all, I'm going to introduce by a clip that we have of her a while back. And it's going to bring into the, it's really going to give context to the subject we're going to discuss. And this is a clip from her a while back. And hopefully this will give it some context.
I'd like to ask you to begin with an intention. What would you like to work on in this meditation? It could be a physical healing. It could be emotional. It could be getting answers to life purpose, some specific guidance, something from past lives, something you're manifesting. Just take a moment to think, what is my intention with this?
Yeah, so that was Doreen Virtue a while back, and here you are with us in studio today. How are you doing?
Yeah, not just my hair color has changed
either.
My inside have changed. My heart has changed. My whole life's changed.
Yes, so that was you, but at the same time was not you, because this is before God saved you out of the New Age, and we're going to be discussing that. So you, real quickly, you have the, I would say you would definitely have be able to authoritatively speak on this subject, because you spent around 30 years being in the New Age. And then how many books did you author while in the New Age? We have some of them here.
Yeah.
We're going to go over and bring up what we're going to discuss, but around how many books did you write while you were in the New Age?
At the last count, it was 70 books and a whole bunch of decks of oracle, divination, and tarot cards with angels and fairies and mermaids and unicorns on them. And they were published in 38 languages at least. I think it might have even been more than that. So worldwide. And I was writing about 3-4 books a year.
Wow.
And touring nonstop at the same time.
Mm-hmm. Wow. And it was around 3 years ago that you had a radical encounter with Jesus. And you were one of many, many people who are coming out of the New Age. We're going to talk about that. We'll probably share some more media content, giving you more fully. Tell a quick brief summary of going from when you wrote all those authorship, when you wrote all those books, being super involved. In fact, you even told me we're here in Arizona, we're filming, and this was the first time you've come out here as a Christian.
Right.
You came out here a lot of times. Talk about just even some of the, what did you come out here previously to do?
Well, I was a regular on the Beth and Bill morning drive time radio show, where I was an online psychic, you know, doing calls, giving readings to people who were calling in. And I would give workshops here on New Age topics, usually about angels and angel readings. But I did a clairvoyance workshop out here in Sedona. I did a lot of workshops where we would walk around looking for fairies, and we really were serious about it. It sounds ridiculous now, but I was in that part of the New Age that was really deep into visions and signs and wonders.
Yeah, and so real quickly, so that you were there, and then what happened? Just walk through people real quickly the summary of what happened 3 years ago.
Yeah, so the summary is that Jesus had been calling me for a while, and I always would pay attention to things that were repeating. And I just I just, Jesus just kept showing up. I just would think about him a lot, and I felt drawn to go to church, although I knew nothing about what church to select because I had not read the whole Bible. I grew up with the Bible, but I had cherry-picked it my whole life, mm-hmm. and I thought I had read the whole thing, but in retrospect, I had read a verse here and a verse there from most of the Bible. So I saw this vision at the church that my husband and I were at, and it wasn't a moving vision. It wasn't like Jesus was moving toward me or talking. It was almost like I was seeing a hieroglyph, or not a hieroglyph, a three-dimensional. It was definitely Jesus. I knew that. Mm. And there was light coming out of his heart. But what it was I had these epiphanies when it happened. It was so powerful. And it was instantly knowing that Jesus of the Bible was real. I before had doubts about that. It was knowing that the Bible was real, complete knowingness. I have no doubts about the Bible. I didn't need to even talk to an apologist. I just absolutely know it's the inerrant word of God. Third epiphany was that Jesus had died for our sins. And before that, I had bought into the whole Zeitgeist conspiracy theory that the crucifixion was borrowed from Egyptian spirituality.
Right.
Yes.
But I knew in that instant. And then the fourth epiphany was you got to get out of the New Age. And so that all happened. I don't know how much time was involved with that, but it was just, he was gone. And I wasn't saved, but I was changed. It pointed me to the Bible. And it reminds me of what we're hearing now about the Muslims having dreams of Jesus or the Bible.
Right. Yeah.
And that they're not saved by the dreams. They're pointed to the gospel that saves them. Mm-hmm. I was pointed to the gospel. But so I started reading the Bible from Genesis on. And when I got to Deuteronomy 18, that's when I repented. That's when I saw the reflection of my sinful nature for the very first time. Mm-hmm. And I was probably, right now I'm 61, I was probably 57 when this happened.
Mm-hmm.
I don't do math well, so 61, so maybe 58, 59?
Yeah.
And so this is what I read. This is ESV, but I read it in the NLT when I first got it. So there shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or his daughter as an offering. And in the same sentence as how horrible that is how horrible this is. Anyone who practices divination, that was what I was doing. Divination were the cards I was using, the signs that I was reading, the readings I was giving, or tells fortunes, that's a reading, or interprets omens. I had even written a book about signs, or a sorcerer. I didn't relate to that so much, but all the rest, a charmer or a medium. I had done mediumship where I had done work with deceased people, but now I know they're demons. Necromancer or one who inquires of the dead, I had done that. I got on my knees, you guys, and I couldn't stop crying. I just broke my heart. And the passage, Deuteronomy 18, goes on to say that all of these are abominations of God. And the version I read, NLT, says it's just despicable to God. Or
detestable.
Detestable. And it broke my heart because I really believed that I was doing God's work in the New Age. I thought that that the Bible had kind of, encapsulated God in an old-fashioned way, and that he was much bigger than that. And I was the channel for God. I called myself God's secretary, and I've repented. But when I found out that, no, the opposite was true, that I was actually breaking God's heart instead of making him proud of me, I was on my knees probably 3 days crying.
Wow.
And
my goodness.
So I went on and read the rest of the Bible, and I saw all of the passages about idolatry. And I had statues in my house that I had asked favors of and such. I mean, I was I was a Canaanite. I really was. And about the false prophets who, during the time of the real prophets, like Jeremiah and Ezekiel, saying, you guys have got to repent and come back to me and stop your idolatry, or you're going to have to go into exile and this Jerusalem's going to be demolished and people are going to die. And at that same time, the Bible records that there's false prophets saying, hey, you don't have anything to worry about. Nothing's going to happen. We have the temple here in Jerusalem. God is not going to destroy Jerusalem because the temple's here. That's his home. Mm-hmm. Well, he had left the temple at that point because of all the idolatry. And so I was a false prophet. I was just like those guys saying, don't listen to those Christians. Even though I considered myself a Christian, I kept calling myself an open-minded Christian.
Yeah.
someone who had their open, because it's not just Jesus, it's Buddha and Krishna and all these friends in heaven and your dead relatives and these angels. I had this belief, the more friends in heaven, the better.
Mm. Yeah, and the whole time, I mean, you were sincere.
Sincere. And I had real experiences,
yes.
too. This wasn't me being some snake oil salesman
yeah.
who can read body language well. I was doing readings for people, mm-hmm. and things that I would hear and receive and see would later come true in that person's life. Very specific things.
Mm-hmm.
So...
Yes, and you loved the supernatural.
Oh, I thought I was in heaven.
Yes.
I was having a blast in the New Age. I mean, everything was going well. I was the top-selling author of the top-selling New Age publisher. I was being flown first class with my husband around the world and treated like a rock star. I had my ranch that my husband and I were buying. And, I mean, we were set for life.
Mm-hmm.
There was no need for me to change. I thought that regular Christians, you know, what I would call who I am now, I thought they were boring. I thought they were angry people. I wouldn't want to hang out with them. So
mm-hmm.
there was absolutely no reason for me to become born again except for Jesus.
Yeah.
In the divine sovereign nature of God.
Yes. Wow. And even in that time, I would say too, signs and miracles. We're going to talk about this. But while you were in the New Age and publishing this book, so that's something you were into and sought after as well too.
Yeah, I was really into noticing repetitive numbers. I was into sound vibrations.
Mm-hmm.
And I was raised Christian Science. My mom's still a Christian Scientist. Her mom was. So I was a third generation Christian Scientist. And we were raised that everything's about healing
mm-hmm.
and the energy of healing
mm-hmm.
and Jesus giving you the power to heal.
Mm-hmm.
So I can absolutely relate when I see churches who have incorporated these thoughts from New Thought and from New Age, it's so apparent to me
mm-hmm.
that it's not biblical.
Yes. Speaking of New Thought, Melissa,
mm-hmm.
welcome to Cultish.
Hello.
Are you excited to finally be here? You're like hearing this out, you see it on TV,
yeah.
and like here you are. It's.
I'm a fan of Cultish.
Yes.
So I'm very verbal.
That's awesome.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I'm very verbal about people, you know, listening to Cultish and their material.
Yeah.
You know, and we've been friends.
Mm-hmm.
So it's nice to actually, you know, be here and be a part of this.
Yeah, so one of the things I really appreciate our friendship too is that we seem to have the same type of sense of humor, especially with our with our memes and our gifts and stuff like that.
Yeah, and like the fact that we're both into apologetics. And,
yeah,
you know,
apologetics, memes, and gifts. It's all about
yeah.
and the cults and the occult. So same thing, you have a background being in the New Age. Real quickly, just give a quick summary of where you came from and how you got to where you are now.
Well, I grew up a Christian, and it was a New Thought, New Age household, and I call New Thought the stepsister
yeah.
of, well, more like half sister of New Age. It's the same thing, but it's kind of different and it's more metaphysical. It's more vibration, frequency, things like that. And I got saved when I was 16 and that's a whole other story. But I was very biblically illiterate, didn't really know my Bible at all. And I had a ton of questions. I was an apologist right away.
Just, mm-hmm.
There was no, I didn't know Walter Martin. I didn't know Lee Strobel's. There was nothing like that. And so
yeah.
I just, you know, went on and got into it more and more and more and was really into the law of attraction. I wanted my own spirit guide. I craved what, like Doreen's experiences, she was just naturally very intuitive and had all this spiritual interaction. I wanted that. I idolized it. And I tried everything I could to get it and wasn't looking for any truth until I had my first child. I realized I still had Bible questions. Didn't
yeah.
realize there was much difference between religions. And I remember laying on the ground in my living room, visualizing somebody to come teach me about the Bible. Within 48 hours, two Jehovah's Witnesses knock on my door.
Wild.
Yes. And I thought I had law of attraction them to me. I thought that I had manifested that.
Mm. Well, we've talked to a couple of Jehovah's Witnesses,
oh, yeah.
and maybe we've attracted them too. So.
Well, the funny thing is that they were responsible for not only, you know, well, God used them, of course.
Yeah.
It's the irony is still so funny to me because it got me out of the New Age because what happened is I thought of most of what they believed was a rumor.
Mm-hmm.
Well, there's no way the Jehovah's Witnesses
yeah.
actually believe in this stuff. And around the third visit, it was the talk about Michael the Archangel that I felt the Holy Spirit like I had not felt in so long, just
mm-hmm.
this urgency to go research. And I did. I went on the internet, which is like their worst enemy. You're not supposed to go and research. And long story short, I had to start researching my own beliefs, realized they were wrong, and ironically got into counter cult ministry to
mm-hmm.
Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, and learned a lot about witnessing. And I, for a while, was trying to teach Christians how to witness to them because
wow.
you know there's a way to do that. And then I stayed away from my New Age past. because I was ashamed of it. And then I finally made a Facebook group. And that's a long story, but that's how I met Doreen.
Mm.
And then we got into ministry together actively about almost exactly a year ago, doing our YouTube videos.
Yes. Yeah. And what do you guys call yourselves?
Meldor.
Meldor.
That's so good.
Yeah, my husband actually named that. I wanted it was something prettier.
Yeah.
Meldissa or something. Meldissa. I can't remember.
It sounds like it sounds like Dorissa. It could be
Dorlissa.
It was Dorlissa. Yeah. Yes. Yeah. But my husband is like, Meldor sounds so Middle Earth. And I'm like, I like that.
It sounds like it'd be the title for some metal band from Finland or something like that.
It does.
This is Meldor. But so... what I want to say too is that it's been about 5 months or so. It feels like so much time has passed since we had Lindsay Davis initially on for our Bethel series. And I remember after we released it, I was just blown away how much this is on someone's mind. Mm. And there was a temptation, a tendency like, oh, let me just do 5 or 10 episodes like right away because this is really a hot thing. And I just felt, you know what, I need to understand this more. Because there's a lot going on, and there's a lot of, this is one of those areas where the issues behind Bethel, it's not necessarily like outside the realm, like Scientology. There's a realm where it's still on the inside. Like there's still people who are brothers and sisters in Christ who go there. There's a lot of teachings that we're seeing that are concerning. And I knew that we needed to, I put this on their social media, I knew there needed to be a follow-up at some point.
Mm-hmm.
It just needed to be constructive in a way to where I really see this platform to be a real catalyst for change. Mm-hmm. And that, so I really invited, I'm glad there are people even on our social media who either attend Bethel in Redding, California, or who are at least in favor of them and their teachings and stuff, that said they're going to listen in.
Mm-hmm.
So I want to kind of treat this as if they're in the room with us and they want to hear about what's going on. So your passion topic was, when I kind of talked to you initially, we were talking about doing that one weird fringe called the Source Family with Father Yode, and you saw the trailer, I'm like, that looks crazy.
Oh, nuts.
Yes. But it ended up being really your passion topic during both of yours is then what is happening with the New Age infiltrating the church.
Yeah.
So what I want to kind of lay down as a structure, and I'll let you jump in too, Andrew, is that the word that I've seen get thrown around and really understanding those who are in the favor of the Bethel movement is revival. Mm-hmm. And that's the first thing I want to talk to you all about in this audience, wherever you're coming from, because there's something going on right now that you need to be aware of that's happening. And it's going to be affecting all of us, whether you like it or not. So there is a revival right now of people that are coming out of the New Age to Jesus. I mean, right before we were looking up just online, and there are scores and scores, new testimonies that are uploaded almost every week, and they're less than a year old.
It's amazing.
Mm-hmm. People who are former mediums, people like yourself, people who are all sorts of different spiritists and whatever they're into, they're coming out and they're seeing the spiritual, Walter Martin called it a spiritual narcotic, and they realize that you can only spiritually shoot up so much. Mm-hmm. And the whole idea that you want to be your own God, when your ultimate point of reference is you, and you realize that, you know what, you are a sinful and a broken person. Mm-hmm. And that and they end up usually having some sort of supernatural encounter which leads them to Jesus. Mm-hmm. So you have a Facebook group, for example, mm-hmm. where talk just a little bit about that, of what you've seen of people coming out of the New Age yourself.
Well, there's a few things I see. The first thing is that the unlearning process takes a while. So for somebody like me, if anybody, you know, has followed us on social media for any amount of time, for me personally, we're very patient.
Yes.
Because we can't just expect them to know right away what the Bible says.
Mm-hmm.
And that's number one. Number two, the other thing is that we find that a lot of them have this attraction to... I want to say hyper charismatic churches.
Mm-hmm.
And the reason why is because we kind of idolize our spiritual our gifts in the New Age. And they want to kind of find like a Christian version of that without having to actually give up what they had before.
Mm-hmm.
And just the basic stuff, in the group when they come out, it's more or less that they had, most people anyway, they were very convicted, you know, and they always, I call it the bottomless pit.
Yeah.
Is that there's never enough. I mean, mm-hmm. you can always, and it's ironic because we see this in some of the churches, but it's, you try one spiritual candy after the other and you just completely miss out on the actual food,
mm-hmm.
you know, that Jesus can give you.
Yes.
And I believe there's a meme, you know, of Stephen Bancars, you know, that New Age is spiritual fast food. you know, that it just doesn't satisfy, you know, so it's one thing after the other. And I'm sure you can attest to that too, because mm-hmm. I remember you had some situations like that.
Yeah, well, it's very much like it's chasing the high for anyone who's come out of the addiction realm. In alcoholism, they say one is too many and 1,000 not enough. So it's very addictive in the new age.
Yeah.
Yes. You're chasing the experience, you're chasing the rush, but you're also chasing the escape, because the new age is very dissociative. It's very fantasy based.
Yeah.
And so you imagine that you're getting this message from the spirit, and it's very real. You can no longer tell reality from fantasy. It kind of blurs the lines, and your dreams become waking dreams, and everything has meaning in the new age. You know,
everything.
If a rock is pointed a certain way, that's a sign, and finding feathers everywhere, it's a sign, and everything's a sign. The repeating numbers on license plates. I was really big into that to the point where gotquestions.org has an article about my old work.
Really?
Angel numbers, which is what I had.
Oh my goodness.
I coined that term.
Yeah.
Okay. And so I was really convicted when I go on Got Questions and, oh my goodness, they're calling out my work. But I agree with their article 100%.
Yeah.
So anyway, people in the new age are so hungry for truth.
Yeah.
They're so hungry for love. Many people in the new age are trauma survivors.
Yeah.
They've been abandoned by parents, abused by parents, betrayed by friends and family. Many are kind of lost people, a little bit of Asperger's, autism going on there, where they are awkward socially, and they don't know where they fit in, and they didn't feel like they fit in church. And so, unlike me and Melissa, we came out of New Thought church backgrounds, but there's a lot of New Agers that came out of Roman Catholicism and kind of your Methodist, Presbyterian, Lutheran background too. And they fell away from the church because they didn't feel cuddled there. They're always looking for that cuddle.
Yeah.
That warm, fuzzy feeling.
Teddy bear.
Teddy bear. A lot of, for example, we had Clay on in our first volume of Living the Jehovah's Witnesses, and he came out after he left the Watchtower, after he was disfellowshipped. He was really lured into the New Age because he kind of saw it as this opportunity to get the spirituality, but without all the rules.
Yeah. No rules. That's it. Yeah. So in the New Age, there's no right or wrong.
Mm-hmm.
There's no devil.
No judgment.
There's no judgment.
No
there's
negativity.
No sin. In fact, we always joke that if there was a Ten Commandments for the New Agers, number one, thou shalt not be negative, which, of course, is a double negative.
Mm-hmm.
But the only rule in New Age is you have to stay positive all the time, which is so much work.
I was going to say, it sounds stressful.
It's horrible. I mean, if you have a negative thought, you're going, help, I don't want to create that. You know, stop.
Yeah.
And as you're saying, don't think about pink elephants. Yes! Don't think about pink elephants. No.
Basically. Yeah.
So New Age seems like this soft landing place, and this kind of cuddly womb until you get into it. And then, like you said, it's progressive where you're chasing the high.
Mm-hmm.
And we've seen people who are now out of the New Age who say that their testimony is they started with my stuff because I was kind of light and fluffy with the angels.
Mm-hmm.
And then that was the doorway for them to go in the darker realm, and they got into Wiccas, then to Satanism and witchcraft, and really got deeply into being oppressed, and it was really hard for them to get out.
Wow.
People don't understand that there's this sweet way to be evil. Like there's a
so good.
Wow,
there's a very beautiful side to evil, if I can coin Johanna Michelson for a second. You know, that it's not supposed to be obvious. I mean, if you see, I one time asked my New Age sister, I said, can you describe for me what the devil looks like? And of course it was the typical, you know, red guy with horns and a pitchfork. And I'm like, actually, no.
Yeah, it's like you're right outside ASU. So the ASU Sun Devil's logo, people think it looks like that. So
yeah, people think that that deception is obvious, and it's not.
No.
If I were the devil, this is exactly what I would do.
Yeah, no, his biggest lie in the New Age is that he doesn't exist.
Yeah.
Yep.
So he can work undercover.
Yeah.
And so when Melissa and I talk about spiritual warfare, people, they're rolling their eyes at us.
Mm-hmm.
See, and I called myself a Christian too, but I actually thought I was a biblical Christian. So I believed in certain things about Christianity, certain tenets that were, aligned with Christianity, except I just thought I had a higher spirituality, a higher way of thinking about it.
And a lot of people end up leaving the New Age or begin questioning it when they start getting into the realms where things are really, really dangerous.
Mm-hmm.
If you listen to our episode with Stephen, when he was talking about some of his experiences with astral projection and lucid dreaming, where he was out of his body and he was seeing this dark interdimensional figure, yeah, whatever it was, yeah. and how horrific that was, and even his video on astral projection, how there are times where people have even experienced, while being out of body, sexual assault,
mm-hmm. yes.
on that, yeah. and how, and just that's is a moment there. But real quickly, getting back to the issue of revival, mm-hmm. you, one of the things I love what you talk about is you always love seeing videos of people who are getting baptized.
Oh, my favorite.
Out of the new age.
Yes, when people send me their baptism photos mm-hmm. and videos, it makes me cry.
And it's happening, and it's amazing. Happening a lot right
yes.
now.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Right?
Yes. So what Melissa and I are concerned is that they get into biblically based churches.
Yes.
Because there's New Agers who are out and they're babies. Mm-hmm. They're absolute newborn babies. And they're like, where do I go? And I just got a letter from a woman who went to the first church closest to her house where they were speaking in tongues and being slain in the spirit, falling down.
Yeah.
Her
yeah.
husband, who had barely wanted to go to church with her,
mm-hmm.
was horrified. And, and he's like, okay, I'm done with church. So that that whole experience with the hypercharismatic church, she said, may have ruined her husband's chance of actually going to a church.
Wow.
Interesting.
Yeah. yeah. So, but they don't know any better. They're like, okay, the church is close. It's got a steeple. I'm going there.
Yeah.
So mm-hmm. we're trying to,
there's a difference.
So we're trying to teach about, watch it. What to watch out for.
What to look for in a good church.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And what to avoid.
Yeah. And one of the things I want to say too, is that one of our passion projects, we just launched a new ministry where it's really to help people transition out of the cults and in plugged into the local church.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
Because there's a lot of unthinking that has to be done. And even something as simple as church membership, that's a good and healthy thing to be plugged into a local church. A lot of organizations, for example, will think that your membership is contingent to salvation mm-hmm. and to eternal life. Mm-hmm. And so there's this hesitancy where you had to talk with someone and basically say, wait, is that I'm still saved, right? Even though I'm not a member yet, or how does that work?
Yeah.
And he was generally confused on it.
Right. Mm-hmm.
So something as simple as church membership, like even the word membership could be this trigger word.
Right.
But one of the things too, for those of you who are new to our content, we're a production of Apologia Studios, which is part of under Apologia Church. So we're a ministry under the authority of the local church, but our church was started under a drug. We planted out of a drug and alcohol recovery facility, and Jeff was just a chaplain there. And it was through all these people that were coming out of addiction, really almost in a sense, we're talking about the spiritual narcotics, people that were into real narcotics, all of a sudden they realized that was an idol and they got convicted and they're wanting to learn and to grow. And there are all these people that are wondering, what do I do now? And it was because of that where Pastor Jeff and Pastor Luke had this burden. We have to plant a church. We have to be their shepherd because these people need protection. So almost in a sense, I feel like even though I don't have a background in the New Age, I still have a passion because I feel like my experience being part of that church plant is similar to the current state of affairs. Mm-hmm. So let's talk now. Let's transition. Andrew, is there anything you want to say real quickly?
Oh, no. What I find really interesting is the fact that, like how you said earlier, there's a revival going on right now where God is calling all of these people out of the New Age.
Yeah.
What's amazing, though, is at the same time is there's an infiltration of the New Age going into the church.
Bingo.
So what's beautiful, though, is how amazing God is and his grace and his mercy is that he's pulling people out of the New Age. And now we have two soldiers for Christ fighting to stop the infiltration to the church because God protects his sheep and his people.
If I were the devil, that's what I would do.
Right.
I mean, I would totally... I would think about that, you know, if I'm going to infiltrate. Yeah. That's
they're
how I would
going
do.
That way, so I'll just go there.
I'll just go that way.
Yeah.
Okay, so before we jump into our first point of discussion, and we touched just barely on this book in our initial series with Lindsay Davis, but we're going to go a little more in depth with it. But before we do, I want to kind of briefly address, you mentioned, Doreen, you want to at least address some of the issues that get brought up when you bring up the stuff that we're about the potential of having a religious spirit, or this is just dividing the body of Christ, and this is just, these are really just secondary or just issues, not necessarily that we need to
non-essentials.
Yeah, just brush it aside, and this is not something we should really quibble over. So real quickly, tell us what's on your heart, just for those who are would be somewhat looking across from you with their arms crossed and be like, what are you doing here?
Well,
leave us alone, you know.
I was raised in the physical Christian Science church.
Okay.
Every Sunday.
Yeah.
Never ever learned about the Bible. Never. Not once. We had little Bible verses, but because there's only so much time at church. There's 45 minutes, maybe an hour and a half at some churches. If people are focused on signs, wonders, and healing during that time, then they are not hearing the gospel. So for me, all of these issues that are focused in the physics of heaven, it's not the full gospel. Mm-hmm. People need to hear the gospel. So that's my concern, is that the ex-New Agers who are unsaved are going into a church where they're, I'm just going to say it, wasting their time.
Okay.
I'm not talking about what's important. Mm-hmm. So I've already been attacked by people for the Lindsay Davis video that Melissa and I did, and we did also Leaving the NAR, and mm-hmm. we did a video on with Holly Pivick, who wrote Super Apostles. So here's what I've been accused of, being a Calvinist. I have Reformed leanings, but I'm not a cessationist. You're not a cessationist.
No, neither one of us are, by any means.
I'm not.
Yeah, none of us are.
No. So that's, so we've been accused of, and then not believing in healing. Hello, I was raised in Christian Science. I've seen healing.
Yeah.
The source of the healing I might be questioning.
Yep.
You know, we've been accused of having a religious spirit or being a Pharisee, mm-hmm. not touching the anointed, which is mishandling David being told not to, telling his men not to kill Saul.
Yeah.
Because Saul was anointed. We have been accused of trying to discredit their experiences just because we haven't experienced them. I have experienced them. You've experienced mm-hmm. them. Mm-hmm. So we're not here to discredit. We're actually here to warn. And it's because we weren't warned.
Yeah, mm-hmm. the scripture that comes to mind, the one thing that it's just been so much on my heart the last few days is 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And if I might read it, it says, I hope you will put up with me a little foolishness. Yes, put up with me. I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband to Christ so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. And the one thing about this scripture that's you know, really just jumps out at me is a godly jealousy. I am jealous for you.
Right, mm-hmm. because we're going to be accused by Bethel administrators of being jealous of what they have.
Well, not even that. It's that it's for me, it's not just that, too, because for us, it's a love.
Yeah.
Yes.
This is how I feel about Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons, too. It's just me, when I look at them, I look at the leaders, and even the leaders, you know, I have a love for, but it's the people mm-hmm. that go to Bethel that I love them.
Yeah.
You know, it's a, you know what, I'm not calling out brotherhood or sisterhood here or salvation. I'm coming alongside you and I want to write a Corinthian letter about this.
Exactly.
You know, it's like how Paul approached the Corinthians. He rebuked them, mm-hmm. but he did it as if they were brothers and sisters.
Yeah. We want to have an important family talk here.
It's a family talk.
Right. Yeah. And like Walter Martin, he has an infamous quote where he says, controversy for the sake of controversy is a sin. Where if we're just trying to just do this episode to just rustle a bunch of jimmies and just get a bunch of likes and shares and all sorts of different emotional Facebook react buttons and just leave it at that, I would say that'd be sinful.
I just think it's silly for us to sit there and do nothing.
No, I mean, what we're doing is what the Bereans did in Acts 17.
Yes. Amen.
Yeah.
And so when Paul and some of the apostles started to say that Jesus is the Messiah, that was revolutionary. And what the Bereans did is they went to scripture and looked at all the messianic prophecies and said, okay, this checks out.
Yeah.
And so we're telling people, okay, you're going to a church that has signs and wonders and healing and prophets and apostles. Compare it to scripture.
Yeah.
Go to your Bible, be a Berean, and compare it to the Bible. My concern is that the Pew Research survey said that people identifying themselves as Christians, only 5% of them say they've read the whole Bible.
Mm-hmm.
Very few Christians have read the whole Bible. And so how do they compare what they're hearing from a stage prophet or a stage apostle who's saying, I'm getting a word for you. I'm getting an impartation. I'm getting a mantle anointing. How do they compare that if they don't turn to God's word?
Right. What I'm hearing right now is this is what we're trying to say. If anyone who goes to Bethel or lives in Redding, California, this is what we're saying is Proverbs 27:6. It says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy.
Mm-hmm.
So it may hurt to hear some of the things you may hear today, but it's with love.
Yeah,
it is with love.
It's with love. We want you to know that.
Mm-hmm.
I'm telling you, if what I saw on Bethel TV, and I've watched a lot of the videos there.
Yeah.
And we've read the books.
Read the books.
If they matched with scripture, we would not be having this conversation today.
Yep. Right.
We're only having this conversation because a lot of it is the opposite of what the Bible says. Mm-hmm.
Physics of Heaven is just one book. We have Glory Realms. We have Experiencing Heaven, Jeremiah.
Experiencing the Heavenly Realms, yeah.
Yeah, and then it's not just, I mean, you don't necessarily have to go to a Bethel service to see this. All you have to do is read their books, too.
Yeah.
You know, and sometimes that's really the meat of it. And, you know, for me personally, I know that I was writing you guys in the middle of reading this book because I started reading it,
right.
you know, to prep for this. And I had a hard time. I had a very hard time getting through this because this personified everything that I used to believe.
And it's now, almost like you both were getting flashbacks of when you were in New Age reading this stuff.
Yeah, and I've been out for, what, 6-7 years now?
Yeah.
And this is the first time I'm reading a book. I had to face a lot of stuff. And so for somebody that, I mean, they're willingly saying, hey, this is okay. Like, there's an authentic version of this.
Wow.
And I'm like, okay, I just left all of this and abandoned this because it's not in line with the word. And now you're sitting here telling me, this is okay.
Yeah,
there's a Christian version for this.
And jumping back to the issue of revival, so people are getting saved by the New Age in droves. They're coming.
They're coming out of the New Age. I'm not sure they're saved when they came out. I wasn't saved when I came out. But so by the droves, definitely.
Yes, and even those who do come to experience Jesus and come to know Him out of the New Age, they want to get plugged into a church, and so a lot of them are going to see, there's Bethel, it seems like there's a similarity, there's signs and miracles, but it's Jesus, and so they're going to go there. And so that's what I want to address the concern, is that the materials that we're seeing, it's lines up with what they got out of.
Right,
because the one thing that happens that I've seen, the commonality, people get saved out of the New Age, and they have the sudden conviction to get rid of all of their idols, all their practices.
That's because Stephen and Melissa and I tell them to.
So we talk about...
But that's a natural thing they have.
Natural,
they
burn
them. Right. They don't want them anymore.
So you want to talk about what is a movement of the anointing out of someone who's an ex-New Ager? It's burn all that stuff.
Yeah.
It was a work of the Holy Spirit, like an axe. When all of a sudden the people, they take all those different works of magic and they don't try and redeem them.
No,
like, oh, these were stolen from us. We'll jump into that. They made a bonfire out of them.
Yeah.
Burned
them. Acts 19:19.
Yes. Yeah. So to go back to that Walter Martin quote, he said, controversy for the sake of controversy is a sin, but controversy for the sake of truth is a divine command.
Yeah.
Amen.
And so that's, that's where our heart is. It's definitely jumping into that.
And I just want to say, Bethel is a symbol. But it's not just Bethel.
Yes.
It's not just Bethel. So when I first came out of the New Age, I was like a toddler, not knowing what I was doing. I was still using cards until I read Deuteronomy 18. I was still doing readings.
Mm-hmm.
I didn't know what it meant to come out of the New Age. And I started following two women teachers who said they were Christians. They say they're Christians, so they must be. Joyce Meyer and Jennifer LeClaire.
Okay.
And I thought, okay, cool. And then I know it was the Holy Spirit just guided me to check them out because something was off. And I found myself on Fighting for the Faith YouTube channel with Pastor Chris Roseborough.
Uh-huh.
And he was taking line-by-line scripture, comparing it to what Joyce Meyer was saying and to what Jennifer LeClaire was saying. And that opened my eyes. And I loved it. And that led me to join the NAR Heresy Watch Group on Facebook in 2017. And that really taught me to be discerning about false teachers. So I'm praying that this conversation in Cultish, for anyone who's not used to that, it can help to just train your mind to when you're watching a teacher, listening to them, or reading their work, go to scripture, test the spirit, 1 John 4.
Test the spirit.
Right. Test the spirit.
Yeah. So with that being said, we're going to quickly jump over a couple of different aspects of this book. The Physics of Heaven, you can probably still go into the local Bethel bookstore and purchase this book. And it still has both Pastor Bill Johnson is a contributor to it. Chris Vallotton, he wrote the foreword to it. And that's, again, what I want you to consider is that if you are an attendee at Bethel in Redding, California, is that this is someone who is called to rightly divide the word of truth and to shepherd the flock of God. So there's just two things in the foreword that caught my attention with this Physics of Heaven. One, in regards to rightly handling the word of truth and to be able to really handle God's word correctly. So Chris Vallotton says in the foreword to the Physics of Heaven, quote, "This book is a foretaste of things to come, unearthing what is what the great apostle Paul penned nearly 2,000 years ago. Since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have clearly been seen, being understood through that which has been made." Romans 1 verse 20. "What a profound revelation. Creation itself is like heavenly breadcrumbs strategically placed on the path of life to lead us into understanding the depths of God." Close quote. So a couple things real quickly, because he's basically saying that all these hints that creation screams out to God, and therefore we need to delve into all the different, what the book hints at, all these different quantum physics and vibrations and sound energies and things like that. What the context of Romans 1:20 is that it's talking about general revelation, that the creation screams that there is a God. But the only thing that does, it condemns. It's not a good thing.
Yeah.
And the reality is that we already know, all of us already know God, but we suppress the truth in unrighteousness. The same way if you take a giant beach ball and you're at a pool party trying to just hold that under, you can only do it for so long. It's just going to pop out somewhere.
This is what I'm seeing, though, is eisegesis in this book.
Big time.
Because that whole passage, as you said, in Romans 1 from 18 onward is about God's wrath.
Yep.
Yes.
Wrath does not appear in what he just wrote in this Physics of Heaven forward.
Well, the cherry picking of scripture is something that, well, and that's the thing, is that if you read it in any of these books or in any context on a, you know, there's a pulpit there, wherever mm-hmm. you're at, you don't really think to go check on it in scripture.
Yeah.
There's a few times in this book, and I pick this apart in the video. Me and Lindsay Davis and Zach, we made a video about, mm-hmm. you know, Physics of Heaven. And I'm sure many people have seen it, and some people are happy about it. Some people are not happy about it. And the feedback has been, you know, overall good. But the thing that gets me is with scripture is when you know scripture, you're reading it and you're like, I don't think that means
it's
that.
It's not in context.
Mm. It's not in context.
Yeah.
And if you can spot that right away immediately, you know, that's what you're supposed to do. But they don't. They take their word for it.
Yes. Yeah, so whenever anyone sees, for instance, in this four, it says Romans 1:20, open your Bible app, and look at the passages before and after.
Amen. Craig Kokel, he always says, never read a Bible verse.
Yes.
Always read, you know, 10 before, 10 after.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
And then what he says, and I want to give some more context here, and this is further into the Ford, Chris Valentin says, quote, instead, these authors have set out on a journey into the very foundations of creation with the Holy Spirit as their instructor, mentor, and tour guide, close quote. So what I want to say is that as we delve into a couple portions of this book, he's saying they're guided by the Holy Spirit. Well, the Holy Spirit is the one, however, because we're not a bunch of killjoys. It's not that we're against the supernatural. We love the supernatural, but the Bible, that book is supernatural. Mm-hmm, this is the very breath of God.
The Theanostas.
I mean, it's you have multiple different thousands of years, multiple different authors throughout multiple different cultures, and putting together God's revelation through history. And this is a book that has supernaturally changed millions of people's hearts into hearts of stone, into hearts of flesh.
Mm-hmm.
And the whole thing is supernatural. So what we want to say is that the Holy Spirit is the one who inspired the initial supernatural work that has created revival all over the world. And God calls us to test all things by the original supernatural source, which is the Word of God. So what we want to do is that if Valentin's claim is that these authors are guided by the Holy Spirit with what they've experienced throughout this book, we need to test it by Scripture.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. Amen. And I just want to say, I'm so glad you mentioned the Holy Spirit, because one of the things we're accused of a lot is the lopsided Trinity,
mm-hmm.
that we're only talking about God the Father and Jesus. But we love the Holy Spirit. We're saved by the Holy Spirit within
us.
We welcome his convictions. So just anyone who has that on their thought that we are,
mm-hmm.
so we all
see
appreciate.
The fruits, though, of Scripture, though. It's the thing is that the fruits of the Spirit, if you're going to learn about the Spirit, because we know something about, you know, a false spirit.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
And so we're like, okay, this is what false spirits do, and mm-hmm. we can compare that to the Holy Spirit. And then we see something within Bethel that looks like a false spirit.
And that is, it just hurts me to see the disrespect.
Yeah.
Because I was mm-hmm. raised to believe that God is a wish granter,
mm-hmm.
and you can just command God through prayer to heal you and mm-hmm. to give you whatever you want. And so I see that same kind of pattern here, that the word of faith kind of, you know, the Holy Spirit is going to be your taskmaster.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
It just breaks my heart.
Mm-hmm.
And I wouldn't want to see someone who's naive learn this.
Yeah. Yeah. And I think that, you know, that's why we're sounding alarm bells here.
Mm-hmm.
It has nothing to do with, I mean, you are the angel lady, you know? And so it's like, I'm reading your old material here.
Yes.
And I'm comparing it to the books that I'm reading at Bethel and Bethel sermons. I went to a Sean Bowles events last week.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, we're doing our homework. Mm-hmm. It's not like we kind of call ourselves like academics, you know, in this mm-hmm. sense. We're not.
Well, we're both seminary students.
Yeah.
And, you know, we're learning everything we can about the Bible.
And we're not trying to be critical. We're trying to be, mm-hmm. we're rightly dividing. Mm-hmm. We're trying to be compassionate. We're trying to be as responsible as we can approaching this.
Because the Bible tells us to call out false teachings.
Yes.
There's precedence all throughout the New Testament and the Old Testament.
Doing.
Yeah,
we're calling out the teachings more than anything, and the
that's
teachers.
Right. But you know, really I kind of want to back up as someone who was very involved in the business end of New Age. You know, because I was very involved with the publisher that I was at and the event producers. This I see as a business, and businesses don't like anything to question them.
Mm.
Businesses don't like anything to interrupt their flow of income, their revenue streams. So they'll be highly offended by what we're doing, those who are the leaders and the administrators of Bethel, because they're set. You know, that's how I was in the New Age. When I was spiritually blind before Jesus saved me, if anyone came to my Facebook page and put a Bible verse on there, they were instantly banned and blocked because I had no way of understanding what they were saying. I just saw them as trying to ruin me or stop me, that they were angry with me. So I expect the same kind of reaction from people who are spiritually blind attending a church like this. I also want to say that when I was first out of the New Age, my husband and I went to Hillsong Church in Australia, and we had a similar experience there with the seductive, addictive music and the sermon that was nothing about the gospel at all. And so it's not just Bethel again, it's just this web of deception creeping into the church. And if people have not read the Bible and studied it, they won't know any better.
So let's just jump into the physics of heaven. We want to just delve into it. What you did a whole special on it, and you've got it there. You just want to hold it so people can see it. This is heaven. You can buy this right now. One of Bethel's,
preferably on eBay.
Yes.
Thank you.
Yes.
Or,
so
you know.
what were some of the biggest things that were, you talked about some of the stuff hasn't resurfaced until you left the New Age from 7 years ago. What was some of the biggest wows that you saw within what was brought up within the physics of heaven? Because I have mine.
let me say, I mean, this, I say this in the video, but I mean, you had to edit down a certain amount, but it was very hard getting through this book. I mean, you think that you're over something, you know, and then you read something like this and then you see it. The biggest thing that disturbed me was that I didn't know I was in the new age. I didn't know there was a name for it. I didn't realize that there was this whole other aspect of new age and new thought. I didn't realize I was a new age Christian. I had no idea. So I was very deceived in that aspect, and it just blew my mind when I realized, oh my word, this is the serpent's lie. You know, this is something I have never experienced before, because you're having a church that says, oh yeah, we know that's New Age. Here's the Christian version of it.
Wow.
It's not sneaking in through the back door. It's being welcomed through the front doors, and the red carpet is rolled out for it.
I
am shocked at the things that I read in this book. The one chapter, though, when I got to this chapter, and it's chapter 5, Authentic versus Counterfeit, when I got to this chapter, I physically threw the book on the ground and walked away. I was reading it, and I'm like, oh, I can't do this. And I threw it on the ground, and I looked at my cat, and I'm like, can you believe this? And just, I kind of threw a little fit for a second. I couldn't believe what I was reading. And basically this chapter, chapter 4? I meant chapter 5.
Chapter 5, yeah.
Yeah, it's chapter 5. I threw it down again. I lost my place. It's by Jonathan Welton. And we go over this a little bit in the video too. Basically, and this is the basic premise of the entire chapter, is that whatever you see in the New Age, there's an authentic for it. Think of anything you want in the New Age. You could you could think he has a little list. He has clairaudience in there. I mean, talking to angels.
Yep.
You have astral projection, which is very clearly defined in glory realms.
Yes.
You have everything you could think of, crystals. There, that belongs to the church. And it's quoted in here. I mean, it's all in here. It's almost like I want people to read this book. It sounds so counterintuitive. But if you want to know exactly what this church is teaching and what they're saying, all you got to do is read this and simply see that this is exactly what they're doing. They're frustrated because they want their revival. They want their second Pentecost.
Yeah.
They're not getting it.
Well, that's what I'm curious about too. When I read that, I was thinking, so where is the gap between in Deuteronomy 18, where God calls all of these practices abominable to the church.
I would imagine somebody, I would imagine the leaders, which I am being very specific about, the people at Bethel are kind of the victims here.
Okay.
I'm talking specifically about the leaders.
Yeah.
And I would imagine if I were talking to them, or if somebody were sympathetic to this book, they would probably say something along the lines of, well, that's the devil, the new age, that's the counterfeit that he's talking about.
Yeah.
That he's telling you to stay away from those aspects that belong to the devil. And I said it in the video, but I mean, the devil can't steal what belongs to him. This is not something that originated with God at all. This is not, he didn't come up with divination or sorcery. You know, there is no Christian version for that. He just simply says not to do it.
Right.
He doesn't tell us that we can't. I mean, it's possible for us to do this, obviously. We both did that, but it's, he says to stay away.
He's talking to the Israelites as they're about to go into Canaan.
Yes.
That, listen, these people in Canaan are practicing these things. I do not want you to engage in that.
Yes. And that's what he did. Yeah. He told them, the nations, he didn't want anything to do with that.
Right.
And so, I mean, in this particular chapter, that was one that really I had a hard time with, because just saying, oh, everything that I was doing was okay, and everything you were doing is okay.
No, yeah. I mean, if we had gone straight to Bethel, we'd still be doing the New Age stuff.
Mm-hmm.
One other thing that watching some of the videos of Bethel is that they seem to have a disconnect of the Old Testament, kind of unhitching from the Old Testament, including Old Testament prophets. They tend to see New Testament prophets as being very different than the Old Testament prophets. So along with that, the Mosaic laws in Deuteronomy 18 would also be unhitched, I would imagine, from what I've seen. So in the New Testament prophets, they are saying it's okay for them to make mistakes, whereas in Deuteronomy, it says that to be a prophet of God, you have to be 100% accurate, or you will be killed.
Or even, it goes more specifically, in Deuteronomy 13, it even says that even if this prophet comes and he does signs and wonders, but he says, or even if he prophesies and he gets stuff right, he says, let us go after other gods. Do not follow after him, because the Lord your God is testing to see if you love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Here's what I found. So in chapter 5, and you may have highlighted this as well too, is where he says, there is no need to fear the supernatural if you are a Christian. God has you in his hand. If we aren't asking for the Holy Spirit to do something, we do not need to fear receiving a counterfeit. The way that God moves in power looks a lot like the New Age. And this has scared many Christians away from operating in the gifts of the Holy Spirit.
And along the same lines...
Let's unpack that, because I think that's very appropriate to respond to, just for this example.
Well, and there's so many things he says in this chapter, you know, that the reason why we can do that, according to him, is that if you're basically saying that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, then you're protected from this. That he can't give you a snake if you ask for a fish, is basically what they're saying. So if you're wanting to, and they get really into this stuff, you know, you're talking about literally making a visit to heaven.
Yeah.
You're talking about, leaving your body. You're talking about getting spirit guides. And so he's saying that if there's a way for you to correctly do this, make sure Jesus is your Lord and Savior and you're good to go.
Yeah, he says the perception is that one could accidentally fall over the edge and suddenly be operating in the counterfeit without meaning to. That is true. That's biblical. The opposite of what he's saying is biblical. He says, personally, I have a lot more faith in the Lord's ability to keep me than in the devil's ability to steal me away. And then he quotes John 10, you know, that no one can snatch away his flock. And so he's saying exactly what you were saying, Jeremiah, that he's trying to comfort people that it's okay to come on this supernatural journey. Don't worry that you're going to be spiritually oppressed or have demons come after you or spiritual warfare, because Jesus has got you. But the thing is, Jesus doesn't approve of these New Age activities.
He says it in John 14:15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments.
Boom.
What are Jesus's commandments? Love God, love neighbor. You've given all of the law of God, including Deuteronomy 18. So how in the world can you do those things?
And then ask Jesus to protect you.
Right. Yes. Jesus says, well, I'm sorry, but I already told you to stay away.
Yeah. I mean, the whole story of the Exodus and in going into the exile is Israel practicing idolatry and God finally saying, okay, I'm going to let you fall and go into pain.
I'm going to hand you over
to this. Yeah. And then you will learn and you'll come back to me. And so this statement is so unbiblical. It's mm-hmm. like, where do we start?
The whole book. This is why it's really difficult to make, you know, to squeeze this down into this kind of conversation, because there's so much to say on it. I spent the last few weeks reading so many of your books.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. And I didn't exactly...
My old books.
Your old books. Yes. Yes. Old Doreen Virtue's yes. books, not the...
BS books, because they're before saved.
The before
oh,
saved.
I like that. I like that, Doreen. So, yeah.
That's a good one.
I was wondering where you're going. Really, I was like, good. Wait a second. Okay, you're good.
But yeah, so I mean, I'm reading your books, and it's interesting because I didn't know a lot about your old work, but I'm reading it as I'm reading Physics of Heaven. And there's parallels here. That, you know, talking to angels, but also the protection that you would ask for.
Yes.
I mean, I have so much in here that you're saying that you would say prayers. You would ask Jesus for protection.
That's right.
Before you would talk to a spirit.
Yeah. So you know? that was the belief, is if I pray to God, Holy Spirit, Jesus, and I'm so sorry, I was praying to Archangel Michael back then, mm-hmm. that I could talk to a dead relative of whoever I was giving a reading to, and that it would be safe, and that no counterfeits could come in.
See, and here's another quote from him. It's on page 49, and he's saying, I'm going to read this, it's two paragraphs. With all this talk about counterfeit and authentic, by now you may be scratching your head hoping for examples. And he gives them, mm-hmm. the best examples I have found are in the New Age movement. Mm. They have been trafficking in the church's stolen goods for a long time. I have found throughout scripture at least 75 examples, which he has not quote, of things that the New Age has counterfeited, such as having a spirit guide, trances, meditation, auras, power objects, clairvoyance, clairaudience, which is what you used to do, Doreen, mm-hmm. yep. and more. These actually belong to the church, but they have been stolen and cleverly repackaged.
And he doesn't back it up, like you said, in
scripture. There is no scripture reference, and this is throughout this entire book. And I mean, and he's talking about, like in the beginning, he's quoting a scripture that it's a little tiny proof text.
Yeah.
To basically back this up, saying, you know, that if there's an authentic, there's a counterfeit.
And look at what's just above that paragraph. There's a little sidebar that says, like the Pharisees, the modern religious spirit, which should be in quotes, does not understand that the existence of the false proves that there is an authentic. So anyone who criticizes this book or what they're doing is called a Pharisee, which, as we all know, were legalists.
Right.
And Jesus would call them out on their hypocrisy and their legalism. Mm-hmm. And it says that we have the religious spirit. What does the religious spirit even mean? I've never seen that in the Bible, have you?
Right.
So he says that there's 75 examples of things that the New Age has counterfeited. This is the kind of letters that Melissa and I receive from mm-hmm. people who've just left the New Age.
Yeah.
People write to me and they say, well, I can do yoga. Yoga's in the Bible. And I can do chakra clearing. There's chakras in the Bible. And no, there's not. I always ask people, show me where that is in scripture. Mm-hmm. I would ask this author, show me where this list of 75 examples of what the New Age has counterfeited mm-hmm. are in the Bible. I cannot think of one instance where there's auras, power objects. I can't think of anything.
See, and for me, it was more, see, this is what I would do, because I had a metaphysical lens on scripture, and that's what they do. They would take certain scriptures and have a metaphysical meaning. So for example, when Jesus, well, I was taught by a certain channeler that if
you can say the name,
I can't remember, it was Esther Hicks. I want to say it was her. I don't know for sure, but I'm pretty sure it was Esther Hicks, where she channels a group of entities named Abraham. And what
is that connected to Abraham Hicks?
Abraham Hicks. That's exactly who it is. Esther Hicks channels Abraham Hicks.
What?
Yes. And Abraham is
cultish.
Oh yeah. And I loved that stuff, though. I loved Abraham Hicks. I followed that stuff. I law of attraction. I had a law of attraction coach. I read the books. And it's not just the law of attraction. There were many supposed laws that governed the universe. And well, for example, one thing that she would say, or he would say, or they, or whatever, it would say that when Jesus went off to pray all those times, what he was really doing was he was finding his vortex. He was connecting to source. Is what she would say, it would say. And it was more or less that whenever you saw something in scripture, it was redefined under this metaphysical lens. And they do that here.
Mm-hmm.
There's one place in here where it specifically says this can only be defined if there's a metaphysical meaning. And that was the Adam. I believe he's talking about the first Adam and the second Adam. And he's redefining it. And that's exactly what they do. They take one scripture and redefine it.
And even though your realm, a lot of it was, you call it like the fantasy realm of the New Age into different like fairies and unicorns and stuff like that. This is more of the realm of trying to, what with what Stephen talks about in his book, Second Coming of the New Age, in chapter 4, Science So Falsely Called, I believe mm-hmm. it's called. But he talks about how they'll take a very complex aspect of science, that something that's really in its infancy as far as discovering. Because, I mean, I'm not the smartest guy when it comes to, I think I got a C in a chemistry in high school. And the only reason why is because I think I got a bunch of extra credit by cleaning up the classroom afterwards. But it's still a fascinating subject. But I think a lot of people they look at something like this and they're like, wow, quantum physics, and this is exciting and new. But a lot of people don't understand it. And that's where all of a sudden then, just very sleight of hand, the stuff gets slipped in. So what I would say is that I don't encourage you all to become experts on all the ins and outs of quantum physics. Become experts on the Word of God.
Amen.
And what God says about what's good about good supernatural versus bad supernatural.
Yeah.
So I want to actually talk real quickly about chapter 2. We're kind of jumping around here.
Oh, yeah. Before we do that, Melissa's got a great story, speaking of Esther Hicks and Abraham Hicks, how you got pulled out of that.
Which one?
The Abraham Hicks, about how you...
The Jehovah's Witnesses?
No, you heard about the slimy serpent.
Oh, like on the web? I still don't know who this was, and I don't know where this was or where I saw this, but when I was researching the Jehovah's Witnesses, I was online doing my thing, and I came across an article that talked bad about one of my beloved New Thought teachers, and I'm like, no way that's bad. No, it can't
be. Someone touched the anointed?
I think it was Eckhart Tolle or something, okay. But I'm like, how could anybody say anything negative about this man? And I got upset. And I remember reading, and it was just the snowball effect, and I just kept reading, and there was this one phrase. I don't know I have no idea to this day what article this was, what if it was a blog or what, but it was just one sentence. Actually, it was two.
Mm-hmm.
Ye will be as God. It sounds like a slimy serpent to me. And that was, it was just this little sentence that changed my life. And I remember just sitting back thinking, oh, it is the serpent's lie. I believe I'm a God. It's just, I believe in the devil. And it totally pulled the rug out from
me. That was
your
Deuteronomy 18.
That was my Deuteronomy 18 moment. Yeah. Yes.
Wow.
And I sat down. I remember it took me about 6 months to tell anybody at my church what I had done, because I felt so convicted. And I felt, how could I have not known? Mm-hmm. I went to church for years.
You were going to a Baptist church too.
It had Baptist. Yeah. Yeah, it was like, I don't understand how, first, I never heard any sermon about the New Age.
Mm-hmm.
What this was, I didn't understand what I was doing.
No warnings.
No warnings at all. And that it was this lie. It was so obvious. Yeah. It was literally the first lie in the book.
It does need to be in sermons. I mean, you look at the letters, not just Paul, but you look through the letters of Jude and Peter and John. They're warning the assemblies all the time about the Judaizers and the super apostles. They're warning about false teachers. We don't hear that now, do we, in churches?
No, it's all feel good. It's life application. So wait, you said chapter 2.
Chapter 2, extracting the precious from the worthless.
Yes.
By Ellen Davis.
Ellen Davis.
So I found a couple of things because, I mean, you guys are here in Arizona enjoying this wonderful warm weather here in August. And this is the month, by the way, this will make or break you. Every single year, I always feel like I'm being tested. Like the Lord's testing me and saying, is it really your will for me to live here in Arizona? And maybe I need to move up to Seattle or something like that.
Yeah, go to Seattle.
Yeah, because it's warm
Bring your
here.
Studio.
Yes. So Sedona, I was kind of amused by the fact that she came to a lot of her realization of her. First of all, she was talking about different, she says, it says, quote, and this is chapter 2, it says, it wasn't that I wanted to become a New Ager. It's funny that she has to say that. I just wanted to find out if maybe they had uncovered some truths that the church hadn't. The strange thing is, as much as I saw and heard embodied biblical practices that could be backed up by scripture. I wonder how that works. But what I found, though, is that part of where she got into all of this was in Sedona, Arizona.
Yeah, Sedona.
And the funny thing is that she tries to talk about all these different quantum physics and science behind sound vibrations, but Sedona is not known to be the Silicon Valley of quantum physics and...
No, it's mostly crystal shops.
Yeah.
Or of Christianity, for that matter.
Yeah, or of anything like that. But here she goes.
There's the church on the rock, that's it. Yeah, yeah.
And she's coming to this realization that we can somehow redeem the New Age while she's in Sedona, Arizona.
Of course. You know, that's how spiritual blindness works.
You know what I find really interesting right now is I'm thinking of the Israelites after God parts the Red Sea. There's a miracle that happens right in front of their eyes. And then they go over. And then we have Moses going up to Mount Moriah, right?
Mm-hmm.
And he's there for a time. During that time, there's massive clouds surrounding. Well, what's going on with Israel? Are they not experiencing something at that moment?
Well, they had to build something to experience something, didn't they?
Well, the thing is though, people who are after supernatural experience mm-hmm. in times...
Preach it.
In times where you're not getting that experience, what are you going to do? You're going to go after other gods. That's you're right. going to go build altars mm-hmm. in high places. Mm-hmm. And what did they do? They went to Aaron and they said, let's take the gold that all the Egyptians gave us. That God
said.
Yes.
Yes.
Yes. So let's get that gold. Yeah. Now let's make a statue and let's worship it because they're not experiencing something at this moment.
Uh-huh.
He's been gone so long. Is he coming back? We don't
exactly.
know. We better figure this out ourselves.
Is that what she did?
Yeah.
Was she having a supernatural fatigue?
When you go to Sedona, I mean, you're expected to have an experience. You go there because there's vortexes. You can go to any new of the many New Age stores and they'll give you a map.
I've gotten the map before.
Okay. So I used to go there and lay down on the vortexes and the ley lines, and there's a Michael ley line, which is Archangel Michael. There's a Mary for Mother Mary ley line, and there's a Jesus ley line.
Mm.
And it supposedly is all connected to Glastonbury, England. And so when you lay down on these ley lines, you're expecting to get a vision.
Mm.
And so anything that pops in your head would be considered valid and would be mm-hmm. considered authentic revelation.
Right.
Andrew, to kind of bounce off of that, that was amazing, because this is the whole point, and this is kind of part of the core of why we're having issues with this, with what's going on at Bethel, is because the supernatural has become their idol.
Yeah.
And if you're not having some sort of encounter, and it says it in this book, it says it in many other books, Bill Johnson says this himself in his books, we've looked into this. This is definitely something that we can back up.
Yeah.
Okay.
If it's not backed up by encounter, if you're not having a supernatural encounter of some kind, then according to people, the leaders at Bethel, then there's something wrong with your spirituality.
That's right.
Okay. And I think that there is something so honest about the way that you describe that, because if there's not, it's like they're making this happen. They're forcing God's hand. They're trying to force some sort of revival.
You know what it reminds me of? Because you had some Christian Science upbringing too. And I was brought up in a Christian Science church and went to Sunday school and then, of course, the adult school after that. Bethel theology reminds me of Christian Science because of Bill Johnson's kenosis theology, where he says that Jesus emptied himself of divinity before his earthly ministry. So therefore he was just a man. Christian Science says Jesus was just a man. Forgive me, Lord. And Christian Science is all about healing. Their Wednesday night service is just testimonies of how they got healed. They're obsessed with it. It's their idol. Their golden calf is whether you're healed or not. And like you were saying, if they're not healed, you didn't pray right, you had misapplication.
Because God should always heal.
Mm-hmm. God's your wish maker, wish granter. So they call it malpractice if you don't heal. So there's a lot of shame on you, a lot of pressure to heal in these Word of Faith and Christian Science churches. And I see that with Bethel. And I'm worried for them, including the administrators, the head of it, because it's only going to get worse with the progression that we see of deception.
Yeah, absolutely. And so I think there's a lot more we've done really good with just laying a foundation of where we're coming from. Like I said, just kind of wrap things, just to summarize everything, there is a revival going on. It's going to affect, regardless of where you stand on these issues regarding Bethel, or as you want to call it, hypercharismania, or if you're on the Reformed end, wherever you stand, this revival is going to affect all of us, whether you like it or not. A former New Agers is going to be coming to a church near you, possibly your church. And so the question is your church in a position to appropriately minister to and equip these people if you call yourself a follower of Christ?
Mm-hmm.
Or are you dabbling in things that you would say would be, I would try in the most conservative way possible, I would call it a really horrifically bad stumbling block to someone coming out of the New Age.
Mm-hmm.
But we're gonna pack that in more. But the biggest thing you want to say is that you don't take what we're saying don't take us as face value. You need to take everything that we're saying and everything we're bringing up, test it by the word of God, because that is the ultimate supernatural point of reference. Amen. To test all supernatural. So this is part one, and so I hope you guys enjoyed this. If you are really enjoying this episode and have loved it so far, go ahead and like, share this episode, leave us a review on iTunes, whether it's good or bad. We always listen to both. We always like to get your feedback. And also, if you want to support this ministry and help us create more additional content like this, there's a lot of work and production that go into these episodes. You can go to our website at thecultishshow.com and you can become a partner with us. And you can definitely partner with us that way to help create more content and really bless this ministry. So all that being said, we appreciate you guys listening, and we will talk to you in part two of Bethel in the New Age on Cultish.